Please turn now in the Gospel of John to chapter 9. You can find this passage on the black Bibles in your pews on page 895. You can also find it in Swahili inside the bulletin insert. Before I read, I want to just say, I want you to bear with me. I am trying something different in the preparation of this sermon. You probably won't notice, but I'm noticing. So if I bump along, please bear with me. I've also, as part of trying something a little bit different, I've decided not to hand out an outline this week. So you are going to have to rely on my limited gifts as a preacher to know where I am in the sermon. With this proviso about human weakness said, let us turn and read from the Gospel of John, and I'll be reading the entirety of John chapter 9. Hear God's word. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but it is like him. He kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." Let me ask you to think about a mystery. Why is it that some people and some whole societies, cultures, villages, cities, nations seem to be ready to embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ when others want nothing to do with him? Why is it that so often rich people are uninterested in the one who gave them their riches, while those in poverty and slavery and disease are often far more ready to receive him and worship him? And this is well known, by the way. Developing countries tend to be very religious. Industrial countries in Europe and the Americas mainly tend to be less religious. Now, there are two ways of looking at this mystery. It could be that faith is a crutch or a help for people who don't have the basic needs of life. Therefore, if everyone gets food and education and health care, they will be happy and they won't need religion. But we know that this is not true. We know that this is not true. It is precisely people with plenty of everything who often seem the most insecure and who find life the most pointless. And yet they still seldom want to turn to Christ. The other answer is that which we will see in this passage. And that is this: no one is okay. Let me say it again. No one is okay. No one has all they need. But our retirement accounts and our full refrigerators and our big houses and our nice cars can let us think that we're okay. Those in poverty and disease turn to Christ more often because they don't think they're okay. We are going to see the gospel of Jesus Christ today as both a joy and hope to those who know they're not okay, and as a deadly, serious warning to those who are fooling themselves into thinking they're fine. So we see at the beginning of the passage that Christ came to give sight to the blind. Christ came to give sight to the blind. So Jesus and his disciples are walking along and they come across a man who is born blind. From birth, he is blind. There was no accident. These are not cataracts that developed over time. He was born blind. And the disciples have a question. Whose fault is this? They ask, who sinned, this man or his parents, that this happened to him? They assume that such an affliction was the result of personal sin or family sin. Since he was born blind, it might be his parents' sin, not his. They assume it must be that one of them sinned. But what is Jesus' answer? He says neither. Neither. He's not saying that they were sinless, but he's saying that this was not because of some sin that they committed, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. And one of the things that we learn here, what Jesus is saying, is that pain and evil in the world are the result of sin, but not always our own sin. If we think otherwise, we're actually out of Christianity and into Eastern religions and their doctrine of karma. If you are a Christian, God is teaching you something through affliction. Now, perhaps he's calling your attention to some sin that may be that God wants you to repent of something. Or perhaps he is simply teaching you patience and reliance on him. But let me also say that if you are not a Christian, you should be warned. The troubles of this life are only the beginning. If your eyes are not opened and you put your trust in Jesus for salvation. Now here in this case, Jesus knew what was going to happen, and he could say clearly, the years of sorrow that this man experienced have a good purpose. They will bring glory to God when God displays his kindness and his grace. Then he says to his disciples, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. We must do the works of God, the one who sent Jesus, while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. Jesus says, while he is in the world, it is day. And when he leaves the world, it will be night. So let me ask, is it night right now? I think we need to look at this a little bit. Is it night right now? Jesus isn't here physically with us, right? I don't think so. I think this is particularly referring to the time between Jesus' arrest and the time of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came on the church. There are no miracles or no public miracles recorded during that time frame. Elsewhere in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said that the church is the light of the world, the same term that he uses for himself here. And he's saying, I think, simply that a time of sorrow was coming when he would depart from them. But the light of Christ right now shines in the darkness of the world through the preaching and the good works of his people. But Jesus has not departed the world yet. And as the light of the world, he heals the man who is born blind. He spits on the ground, makes mud, and puts it in the man's eyes. Then he tells him to go and wash at the famous pool of Siloam, a pool fed by an aqueduct from a spring outside Jerusalem, hence its name sent or conducted. And the man sees. The light of the world has given light to the eyes of the blind. Do you see, by the way, that Jesus' miracles are never random? They're never just, hey, look what I can do. He is demonstrating something about himself and his kingdom through this miracle which he performs, through giving light to the eyes of a blind man. And this giving of sight is an outward demonstration of what he came to do. That he came to give sight to a spiritually blind world. But now we begin to see this blindness as well. Let me also warn you, if you are not a Christian, the Bible is not very nice about your current state. The Bible says that you are blind. Blind. No matter how well your eyes work, no matter how sharp your mind is, you are blind to the great light of God in the world. He has revealed himself, and he has revealed himself above all in his Son, Jesus Christ. Those who receive his word receive light and life, who receive light and sight. Jesus Christ came from God to be the light of the world. Remember that at the very beginning of the world, God created light. And now, as we read from earlier in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God has revealed himself, not randomly, not in various ways. He has in many ways, but above all, in his Son, Jesus Christ. So if you are a Christian, what that means is you have seen God's light in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let me say just two things. First, be humble. You having seen the light doesn't mean you know everything. And very often Christians do fall into the trap of thinking that they know everything because they know the most important thing. but at the same time, be bold. Be ready. You know the thing which your friends and your neighbors and your family most need. Do not sit on that treasure. Spread it around. And Christ Reformed Presbyterian Church, this is what draws us together as a congregation. Though we have great differences of background and even language, the church is made up of those who have seen the light of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And this is the greatest bond possible between human beings because it comes from God. It is the light that allows blind men to see where they're going and to follow the path that is set before us. Jesus Christ came to give light to the eyes of the blind. But there's also a warning. There is a flip side to this grace, and that is that Christ came to blind those who see. He came to blind those who see, to take away sight. Now we see this a little bit in the puzzlement of the crowds in verses 8 through 12. They don't know what to make of this. Is this the same guy? We've seen him begging. That's the only job open to a man in his situation. We've seen him begging for years. We don't know how old he is, but we know he's a full-grown man. He's been begging for years. Could this be the same man? Yes. It is understandable that the crowds are suspicious. Wouldn't you be? There is not a readiness to accept what Jesus has done. But much worse than the confusion of the crowds is the opposition of the authorities. While we see a blind man receive sight, in this passage, in most of the chapter actually, we also see men who have sight go blind. In fact, that is what is happening in most of this chapter and in much of the Gospel of John, is opposition growing and intensifying toward Jesus the more he acts, the more things he does, the more he preaches, the blinder people get. What we will see in this section is people rejecting the light of the world. In fact, reacting with puzzlement and even hatred to a wonderful miracle, the healing of a man born blind. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, please don't dig in your heels. Don't decide that no matter what this preacher says, you want nothing to do with Jesus. Don't be like the authorities in this passage. And this is a particularly important warning for anyone in a position of authority. A society that is too proud to hear things it doesn't like is cruising toward its own destruction. All injustice, all atrocities, all genocides require that someone in authority blinds themselves to truth. So let's see how the authorities' blindness in this passage plays out. Well, first, we see a blindness to the nature of the Sabbath. They are blind to the nature of the Sabbath. For the second time in the Gospel of John, Jesus comes under attack for healing on the Sabbath day. This happened earlier in chapter 5. He heals a man who had been lame for many, many years. Now, the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments forbids work on the seventh day, the Sabbath day. And most rabbis interpreted this to mean, among other things, that only emergency healing, only emergency medicine should take place on the Sabbath day. They also taught that kneading dough, making bread, and therefore kneading dirt, and this is what Jesus does, was explicitly condemned by rabbinic tradition. And some later rabbis actually forbade anointing someone's eyes on the Sabbath. But Jesus understands the Sabbath day better than they do. He understands that it is made to serve man's good, not for man to be oppressed by it and made miserable. He understands that it is a sign of God's intention to bring true rest to his people. And above all, he understands that he himself is the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath-breaking accusation is pretty thin when it comes down to it, because they do not understand the purposes of God in the world. Now, let me say that we as a church keep the Lord's day. We keep the first, not the seventh day, as a day of rest. And what that means is we take rest from our regular work, if we can possibly get it. And we give rest to others. This is why we try to avoid shopping or going to restaurants and so on a Sunday. We take the day to show mercy to others and enjoy time together. And above all, we worship. If you are a Christian, worship is what this day is for. Even if you have some disagreement about matters concerning rest and shopping. So don't skip church. Come. Worship. Bless others. Be blessed and refreshed. Glorify God. And we focus on these things because they are life-giving. God has given us a day of rest. Not as a thing to argue about. Not as a misery for ourselves and not as a way to make others miserable, but as a feast day and as a blessing. If you are on the fence about Jesus Christ, like the crowds in this account, do you find yourself looking for reasons not to believe? That's what the Pharisees and the authorities were doing. They latched onto a crazy excuse. The man healed a man who had been born blind. Ugh. I don't like it that he did that on a Sabbath. Do you find yourself looking for excuses to not listen to the word of God? We see them blind to the true nature of the Sabbath. But second, we see them blind to the value of truth. And we see this in a couple of things. First, they intimidate people who want to tell the truth or who might tell the truth. There's first a pushy interview with the man himself in verses 13 through 17. Whoa, what happened here? Give us the facts. Then there's a pushy interview with the parents in the following verses, in verses 18 through 23. And they're afraid to even speak out and say that Jesus did what Jesus had done because they're afraid because the Pharisees had already made a threat to anyone who followed Jesus. It says, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. And understand that to be put out of the synagogue is way more serious for them than being kicked out of church would be for most of us. It is to be put out of everyday life. It is to truly become a stranger in your own community. So they intimidate those who might tell the truth. And second, they press the man for a lie. They bring him in to bear witness, and then they push him to lie. They called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man," meaning Jesus, "is a sinner." In other words, they're saying, "Don't you dare give Jesus credit for the miracle, which we can no longer deny." First, they avoid seeing that it's a miracle at all. Second, they push him to not say that it was Jesus who did it. Give glory to God. They're saying, we don't want to hear that it was Jesus. Say that it was God, not Jesus. Spiritual blindness makes us hate truth, even obvious truth. Let me give you an example. You will soon, if you haven't already, start meeting men who call themselves women, women who call themselves men, boys who think of themselves as girls, and girls who think of themselves as boys. I'm sorry to bring this up. You are going to run into it, and so will your children. And part of the blindness of our age is to not only tolerate, but to encourage this talk. We will never be part of this. Male and female are created categories. They are not arbitrary. They are not mistakes. We can find it hard at times to live in the bodies that we have, but they are part of what God has given to us, gifts that we have been given along with life and breath. And we live at a time when people are beginning to see the deep value of our created bodies in many ways. Some of us like to eat like we think cavemen ate. We wear extra healthy shoes. We like organic vegetables and pastured meat. We're sensitive to the damage that modern life can do to our bodies and minds. And yet, when it comes to the most basic aspects of created human life, including gender, we think that they are open to reassignment and redefinition. This is blindness. This is blindness. Do not make any mistake. Let me ask also, what is the role of faith in Christ in a public conversation? Here the authorities were trying to suppress truth about Christ. Must governments be absolutely free of religious talk, as some people think? Or, on the other extreme, are governments to enforce attendance at a Christian church, as it used to be in New England and many other parts of the United States, to establish a church and identify nationally with Christianity? I won't try to answer those questions, but I think it's safe to say this much. There must be room for the name of Christ in public life. At the very least, there must be room for faith in Christ in government. Those who worship Jesus and follow him should not have to abandon their faith when they enter government. Now, the question of who Jesus is comes down to, as we've seen many times in previous chapters of John, where does he come from? Where does he come from? And who he is and where he comes from can be known, can be discovered by observing what he does. He does the works of God. God works through him. He comes from God. Why is this a work of God? What Jesus does when he heals the blind man is a restoration of the natural and created good of sight. He opens the eyes of the blind. But beyond saying that others must not be blind to truth, we Christians and we as a church are warned we too must love truth. We must study truth. We must talk about truth. We must think about the truth. We are called, Paul says in Ephesians 4, to speak the truth in love. And we are also called to put away lying and speak truth to one another. Above all, our focus is to be on the one who calls himself the way, the truth, and the life. So they are blind to the value of truth. This is the spiritual blindness that the world is in and that these men who should know better find themselves digging deeper and deeper into. And thirdly, they are blind and deaf to the words of Christ. Blind and deaf to the words of Christ. If there is one thing that Jesus has been clear in communicating thus far, it is where he comes from. He comes from God. He is God's son. He is one with God. And yet in their anger, the authorities yell at the man, "As for this man, we do not know where he comes from." And the man rightly responds, "What? This is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes." Then a few verses later, he says, "If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." Jesus has said he is from God. He is demonstrating that he is from God. The blind man sees that he is from God, but they will absolutely not accept his words. Later in John, we read this. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. "Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah has said, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." Those who should hear and understand, those who should see and believe, grow more and more blind in their unbelief, the brighter the light of Christ grows. And then fourthly, they become blind to the glory of God. Now I want you to see what happens in this passage. See what happens particularly at the beginning and the end. Jesus, at the beginning of the passage, sees a blind man and displays the works of God in him by healing him of his blindness. The man is quiet at first, only answering questions. But by the end of the passage, he's openly rebuking the Pharisees. He says, "We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind.
If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And a few verses later, he says, or we find his spiritual blindness completely disappearing. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he fell down and worshiped him. It is this bowing and worshiping that tells us what he sees. He sees that Jesus is from God. He is the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Christ, the Messiah, the King, the Lord. Earlier, the authorities had told the blind man, had ordered him to give glory to God. But who is really glorifying God? Remember the question that the disciples asked. Who sinned, this man or his parents? Well, the authorities, by the end of their time talking to him, have an answer for themselves. They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Do you see the difference? The question is this. Why would trouble come to an innocent man? Before he had done anything, good or evil, why would blindness come to a newborn child? Is it that no one who is innocent suffers? So he must have sinned. He must have been his own sin. This is like the doctrine of karma. This is the message that Eastern religions teach, that if you have trouble, it is because of sins you committed in a past life. This was the position of the Pharisees. Because he suffered, he must have been sinful, especially because he would not take their side in this argument. Or is it that an innocent man may suffer in order for God to bring about greater good for him and for the world? This was Jesus' position, that the works of God might be displayed in him. If you are not a Christian, why? Is it because you don't see how there could be a God when so many terrible things happen in the world? Don't you see that it is at the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ that God uses the suffering of an innocent man to bring about greater good, infinitely greater good, for that man and for the whole world? That is the great mystery at the heart of the gospel. Not the suffering of the man born blind, but the suffering of the one he bowed down and worshipped. That through the death of the truly innocent and glorious one, the Lamb unblemished, to use biblical imagery, life and undying glory and joy came. First to the innocent one himself, and then to all those who put their trust in him and in his word. There is warning in this passage, and there is grace. The warning of Jesus is this, in the last few verses of the chapter. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees heard him say these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." Jesus is the light who, if you acknowledge your blindness, will open your eyes. And Jesus is the light who, if you claim to see just fine without him, will allow you to remain blind and to become blinder. Jesus had to actively intervene to heal the man's blindness, but he didn't have to do anything with the authorities. He didn't have to strike them blind or put some sort of curse on them. They were blind already and getting blinder without any help from anyone. But there is grace. There is light from Jesus Christ. What do you do if you are blind? If you realize that you are spiritually blind? Do what another blind man did in the book of Mark. Cry out to him and ask him to heal you. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Bartimaeus yelled above the sounds of the crowds, and Jesus did. Acknowledge him and worship him, as the man did here. "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. He is able to open the eyes of your heart. He is able to forgive your sins. He is able to change your view of himself and the world, and to let in the light of his grace. Do you remember these great promises from the Old Testament concerning the Son, the coming Son? In Isaiah 9, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And this promise from Psalm 107, some sat in darkness and the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. How is it possible that God, who is light and dwells in unapproachable light, could show grace and forgiveness to people who sit in their own blindness and darkness? Well, remember another passage from Isaiah. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as the servant of the Lord? The Lord Jesus Christ can bring light to darkness and make the blind to see, because he took our blindness on himself on that dark day when he died for every one of us. He passed through darkness and blindness of death, so that through faith in him, we can have light and life. Let's give thanks. Lord, apart from you, we are those people who sit in darkness. Apart from your grace at work in our hearts, we are exactly like the Pharisees, who will come up with any excuse to be left alone, to not have to deal with Jesus Christ, to not have to acknowledge him and worship him. But you have shown kindness to the world. You have sent your Spirit to transform. You have worked in those who love you faith, that they may see you and have their eyes opened. And so we pray, Lord, that you would remove from us the darkness which remains in the eyes and the hearts of even those of us who have seen you, who love you. And we pray even more, Lord, that you would remove the blindness of those around us. For, Lord, they are blind apart from your light. They are in darkness unless you open their eyes. So, Lord, open the eyes of a dark and blind world and show us ourselves your glory, that we may be encouraged and heartened to speak the word of Christ to those around us. Teach us to rest. Teach us to love truth. Teach us to seek your glory. Show us your light, we pray. In the name of your Son, who is the light of the world. Amen.